In 2006, a band named The Fray released a song called How to Save a Life. And the chorus goes something like this. Where did I go wrong? I lost a friend. Somewhere along in the bitterness. But I'd have stayed up with you all night had I known how to save a life. The song became tremendously popular. It was on the Billboard Top 100 chart for over a year. It was nominated for a Grammy. You'll still hear it on the radio today. It was popular in part because it has a good tune, but even more so, it was popular, I think, because of that chorus. How many of us don't know the pain, the fear, the anxiety of wanting to save a friend, but not knowing how? Where did I go wrong? I lost a friend. I'd have stayed up with you all night had I known how to save a life. Forget staying up all night. I would do anything. I'd pay any amount of money. I'd go anywhere. I'd say anything. I would do anything if I just knew how to help you. How many of us don't know someone that we would give anything to help, and we just don't know how to? This morning, I don't want to overpromise. You're not going to walk out of here in a few minutes and know exactly what to now do with that person, okay? But here's what we can do together this morning. We're looking at two stories. And we're going to walk away with three principles. Three things that will help you as you try to help somebody else. Is there somebody that you know that's drifted too far? How do you help them? These three principles are going to help you as you help them. Let me pray for us. God, as we step into a pretty heavy topic, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, that you'll guide us through this. Lord, that you'll help us to have open minds and honest hearts, that you'll give us thoughts to think, Lord, that you'll give me words to speak, that you'll give all of us ears to hear. And during this time, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, friends, a lot has happened since the last time we talked together. How many of you last Sunday lost power? How many of you? You raise your hand if you lost power? Okay, keep your hands up. How many of you got your power back? If you got your power back on Sunday, lower your hand. Okay? If you got it back on Monday, lower your hand. If you got it back on Tuesday, lower your hand. Okay, that's me. On Wednesday? On Thursday? Is anybody's power still not back on? I'll tell you, a lot has happened. Me and the boys, Mary Frances went down for a nap. My wife, Amy, she was out running errands. And that storm rolled through. And we were laying on the couch. My voice was kind of on the fritz after Sunday. I thought, I just need to relax. And that storm came through, and it was something fierce. Not only did the storm come through, but then for the Tuggle family, on Monday, Mary Frances, our two-year-old, was diagnosed with strep throat. On Tuesday, Boyd, our oldest, was diagnosed with strep throat. And then on Wednesday, Charlie, our middle one, was diagnosed with strep throat. So we've had a pretty busy week. A lot's gone on. Now, between last week and this week, you may have forgotten a little bit about what we talked about last week. So I want to catch you up. And if you weren't here last week, this is going to get you back to where you need to be, so we have a launching off point from today. I started out last week sharing with you some advice about the Florida Panhandle. See, I fancy myself as a bit of an expert when it comes to the Florida Panhandle. I have been there several dozen times. I started going there when I was 4 or 5 weeks old. I've been going there for 38 years. And those of you that go to 30A, which is a small stretch that has Seaside and Rosemary and Alice Beach and Watercolor and all those things, that's great, but I'm just worried that that crew is missing out on the full Panhandle experience. Because the original Panhandle is just a little bit further east, and that's the original Redneck Riviera of Panama City Beach, Florida, okay? And PCB, that's the original Panhandle experience. And where my family stays now, we stay right between those two, kind of on the hinge. And I just think you need both experiences. As I said last week, if you go from Carillon Beach, where we stay, if you go west, then you can get avocado and lime sorbet, which is great. You need that, okay? But if you go east, then you go to Pineapple Willie's and you get a plastic bucket full of ribs, okay? All right? You go west and you can get a Seaside shirt. You've seen these, right? Newtown, Old Ways, I think is what it says, okay? But if you go east, then you can get a white tank top, okay? And after you get a white tank top, they will airbrush whatever you want to on that. You can airbrush your girlfriend's name on your white tank top while you wait, okay? And I didn't tell you this last week. I can't believe I forgot this. But if you go west into Seaside, you can see where Jim Carrey shot The Truman Show. Truman Show, it's a big deal, okay? But if you go east, you can see where Jenny McCarthy shot MTV Spring Break in the 1990s, okay? Look, I just think you need both. I just think you need both experiences. You need to be a well-rounded human being. But we also talked about one thing that is consistent along the coast, and that's the flags. You remember this if you were here, okay? The flags. When you walk along the beach, you'll see flags, and they tell you whether or not it's safe to get in the water. Okay? A green flag means it's safe to get in the water, don't worry about anything. A yellow flag means it's a little rough, be cautious, but you can get in. Red flag means stay out of the water. And a blue flag means that there's dangerous marine life. And people who are afraid to get in the water, they're all afraid of the blue flag, okay? They're afraid of the shark or whatever. But as I said last week, shark attacks rarely happen. What's really dangerous about the water is what that green and yellow and red flag tell you about. They tell you about the undertow, and they tell you about the rip current. They tell you about the dangers in the water that you can't necessarily see. See, the real danger is not that a shark is gonna come out of nowhere and get you. The real danger is that you're gonna be out there floating on your raft, and unbeknownst to you, every minute you're drifting a little bit further out. The real danger is that you're going to be out there with a kid and your kid's going to be on the raft and you look at the shore to see what's going on and you realize that your kid's drifted 5 feet further out and you go and get them and then they drift 5 more feet out and all of a sudden the two of you are out further than you ever thought that you would get. The real danger in life is not that we are all of a sudden going to make some big, bold, bad decision out of left field. Most of us don't do that. Our big, bad decisions don't typically sneak up on us. If you look back at those decisions, most of them you could have seen coming. The real danger in life is not that. The real danger in life is that slow drift. We slowly drift away from one relationship and towards another relationship. Where we slowly drift away from our core values and towards some other values that we wouldn't name but just seem to begin to guide us. We slowly drift away from our integrity. Look, none of us intend to get way out beyond the buoy. But a lot of us wake up one day and find ourselves out there. Now, the first rule of swimming is that you should never swim alone. Hey, when I was in camp, when I was a kid, before you get in the lake, you'd have to have a buddy. You put your buddy tag on the board, and periodically the lifeguard would blow the whistle. When they blew the whistle, it was a buddy check. You have to find your buddy and hold their hands up. That way they knew that everybody was accounted for. You know, we could talk about this morning the value of having a buddy for yourself. But I think most of you know about that. And we'll hint at that a little bit. But this morning, what do you do when the lifeguard blows the whistle and you can't find your buddy? And you realize that your buddy is way out beyond the buoy. What do you do when you've got somebody in your life that you want to help, but you don't know how to? Here are the two stories that are going to help us out here. The first one is from the Bible, a great source of wisdom and inspiration. And the other is from Inside Edition, okay? Which is totally different, okay? Let's start with the one in the Bible, okay? Turn with me, if you've got your own Bibles, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you don't, you can grab a pew Bible. It's on page 285, or you can look in your bulletin, okay? You can look in your bulletin there. Everything we're going to look at is in the bulletin, so you can look at that. Verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. Okay, a little recap from last week. David is the king of Israel. Israel has grown underneath his leadership, and David seems to be pretty prideful about that. He's a good king, but he begins to make some poor decisions, okay? He starts out making some questionable decisions, and he ends up making some objectively terrible decisions, okay? Just a little recap from last week. He starts by not going to war when all of the other men went to war. It's the springtime. It's the time when kings go out to battle. He stays put. Not a terrible decision, but not a good decision. Then while he's home and everybody else is at battle, he's laying around on his couch, kind of walking around on his roof. He seems to have become pretty complacent, okay? He then notices from his rooftop a beautiful woman. And noticing a beautiful woman isn't in itself a bad decision, but it becomes clear that his eyes lingered a little longer than they should have. He then inquires about this woman. He asks, who is she? And someone says, well, that's Bathsheba. And then he waves a big red flag. This water is not safe for swimming. She's the wife of Uriah. But then David calls for her anyway. And then she comes over. We don't know exactly what happens, but we know that they end up sleeping together. We then know that she ends up pregnant. And instead of at that point realizing that he's drifted too far, he calls Uriah back from battle and tries to cover this up by having Uriah sleep with his wife. That doesn't work. So then he has Uriah killed. He didn't go from here to here. It was one little decision after the other, where all of a sudden David ends up way over here. And when he ends up way over here, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich man and one poor man. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, the little lamb did. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now, if you're a Bible scholar here, you may know why Nathan is telling this story. Hey, what do you know about David? Before David was a king, what was David when he was a boy? He was a shepherd. He knows what it's like to be connected to the sheep. He knows what it's like to nurture a lamb from infancy. He knows what it's like to have a lamb sleep in his lap. This may sound weird to us, but of course you may not do this with a lamb, but you've done this with a dog or with a cat. You've done this with a guinea pig or a hamster. You've done this with something. David knows what it's like to be connected to a lamb. Then there came a traveler to the rich man. When a traveler comes, it's just expected that you prepare a meal. It's just what you did in that culture. When a traveler comes, they're hungry, you prepare a meal for them. There came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his flock or his herd to prepare it for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared that lamb for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He was angry. He said, how dare this man do this? Again, David knew what it was like as a boy to be connected to an animal in this way, and he pictured himself likely having one of those lambs that had slept on his own lap, taken from him and ripped from him by someone who is greedy. He knew what this was like. He was angry, justifiably so. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold," presumably before he dies, "because he did this thing and because he had no pity." He said, "How dare that man do that? How dare he take from that man the one lamb that he had?" And then Nathan, in one of the greatest moments, not only in the Bible, but I think one of the greatest moments in any book, he looks at David and he said, "You are the man." And David realizes, oh, this isn't a story about something that happened in my kingdom. This is a parable about something that is happening right now in my life. And David, when Nathan comes to him, he turns around and he cries out, and we have it recorded in Psalm 51. He cries out and he says, "Give me a clean heart, O God." Nathan comes to him and he tells him, "Buddy, you are way past the buoys. I know your heart, and I know that you never intended to be there, and I know that this isn't really who you are, and I know all of these great things about you, but buddy, you need to know that you are out too far right now. I need to hold a mirror up to you, and you need to see what is going on in your life." And it saves David. He turns around, and he allows God to pull him back to the shore. Now, you know, if you've been a part of the service for a while, that one of the things that I really value is solitude. I really value quiet. I think that it's a lost art that we have in our culture, the value of silence and quiet and deep thought. And I think there are certain kinds of clarity that we can only get when we're by ourselves. But there are certain kinds of clarity that we can only get from others also. There's some kind of clarity that we can only get in the context of community. There are certain things that we can't see in ourselves, and we need somebody else to hold up a mirror and to show us. I was on the baseball field yesterday with Boyd. He played in a tournament. He had 2 games. In the first inning, he played catcher, and he was doing pretty bad at catcher, okay? Now, all the kids do bad at catcher. It's miserable, okay? But I was in the dugout, and I was coaching Boyd from the dugout. After that inning, Amy came over to me. She looked at me through the chain link fence and she said, "Matt, I know that you're trying to help, but," and I put my hands up and I walked away. Okay. That's all that I needed to hear, because she was right. You see, here's the thing about my voice. I don't know if you know this about your voice. The thing about my voice is that I never hear it through my ears. It just reverberates in my head. I don't know what my voice sounds like to other people. I needed someone who loved me and knew me to come to me and just simply to say, "I know that you're trying to help, but you're not past the buoys yet, but you're getting there, buddy," right? Nathan knew David. He knew that he was out too far, and he knew how to connect to him. He didn't just come up and throw the truth right at him, but he told him a story that he knew Nathan, that he knew David would connect with. He told him a story about sheep. One of the rules of swimming is that you never swim alone, and one of the rules of life is that you should never do life alone. We all need that Nathan in our lives, but we also all have people that God is calling us to be a Nathan to. God sent Nathan to David. Who is God sending you to? Who is it that you can see them too far from the shore? So let's get to those 3 principles. 3 things that you need to help you as you help somebody else. Somebody shared with me this week a YouTube clip from Inside Edition, another great source of inspiration, okay? From Inside Edition. You can look it up. It's called 80 Strangers, okay? It's on YouTube, Inside Edition, 80 Strangers. It's a video of 80 people at the beach who link arms and make a human chain to pull people out who got stuck in a rip current. And it happens, of course, in Panama City Beach, Florida. Two kids got swept out in the rip current. By the time the human chain formed, there were 9 people that were caught in the rip current. How do you think the other 7 got there? Well, they tried to go save those 2 boys. They heard the 2 boys yelling, and immediately what did they do? They swam out there to try to save them. But they just got caught in the rip current themselves. One of those 7 was the boy's mother. Another of those 7 was the boy's grandmother. I know nothing about the mother or the grandmother's athletic ability or their ability to swim against a rip current. But I'm just going to make an assumption here. If these 2 boys couldn't handle the rip current, I'm guessing their grandmother couldn't. I don't want to, did I just offend you? It's just a guess, okay? She also had a heart attack while she was out there, okay? So, and she's okay, don't worry, okay? 7 people went out to save them and just ended up as victims themselves. Here's the first principle that we just need if you want to help somebody beyond the buoys. Here's 1. You can only do what you can do. It may sound simple, but that one little truth, if you let it seep down into your mind, will not only make you more helpful to other people, it will also relieve a lot of anxiety in your life. You can only do what you can do. I had to learn this really early on as a pastor because people expect you as a pastor to be able to do all kinds of things. The truth is, I can only do in your life what a pastor can do. I tell people all the times, you need 4 people in your life. You need a pastor. You also need a friend, preferably more than one, but at least one. You need a counselor and you need a mentor. Because all of those people do different things. If you're in crisis, you need a friend that can do what a friend can do, but don't expect your friend to do what a counselor can do. Your friend, you can call your friend in the middle of the night, but your friend doesn't have the training that a counselor does. Your counselor has the training that a counselor has, but you can't call your counselor in the middle of the night. Get clear with your friend that's beyond the buoys. What can I do? And do that well and alleviate the anxiety in your life about not being able to do what you can't do. You can only do what you can do. So to get at that, here's a question. Just ask yourself, think about this person. What can I do? Can I speak truth to this person? Can I just sit with them all night? And of course, implicit in that is also, what can I not do? What can I do? Inside Edition. They interview this young lady. I think her name's Jessica. She has a thick Georgia accent, okay? She said, I was there eating dinner, and I saw what was happening. And I ran out to the beach, and I linked arms with one person, and then I linked arms with another person. And we got out there, and we were able to rescue these people. Do you see what Jessica did that was different from the first 7? What'd she do? She didn't go out there by herself. She linked arms here. And she linked arms here. Second principle, you want to help your buddy beyond the buoy? Reach back as you're reaching out. Reach out to help that person. But reach back also. Because if not, you're just going to end up keeping them company while they drown. The question to get after that is, who is supporting me as I'm supporting my friend? I don't want to be a lone ranger that's just out there by myself. What made that rescue attempt successful is that Jessica and 79 other people locked arms. 80 people ended up in that chain. Out in water that was 15 feet deep, the end of the chain. And they got all 9 people back to shore. And here's what Inside Edition doesn't tell you, but I think that it's just implicit. They tell you that one end of the human chain got to those 9 people. But where are we left to assume the other end of the human chain was? And if it wasn't on the shore, then it would just be 89 people drifting out in the rip current. The human chain only worked because it was rooted on the dry land. As you're trying to help that person, let me just ask you, what are you tethered to? What are you rooted in? What are you grounded in so that you don't just end up pulled out also? You want to help your friend? Stay grounded in those three principles. You can only do what you can do. Reach back as you reach forward and remain tethered. And if you do those three things, then God might just be able to use you to help save that person. Some of you here this week need to get rooted in those principles. Because you're trying to do things that you can't do, or you're trying to do it on your own, or you also are just floating out there. Okay, some of you need to get grounded in those principles. Some of us. But some of you, what you're hearing really has nothing to do with what I've gone after explicitly. But you're sitting there and you're thinking, I can't help anybody. I'm the buddy that's beyond the buoy. I'm the one that's out there. I'm the one that never intended to get there, but just has slowly drifted out there. And if you're here this morning and you're realizing that you're out too far, I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. This is the week when you put your skis in the air, when you wave your arms, when you pull the thing on your life jacket that sends out the glowing stuff so the helicopter can see you. This is the week when you wave your arms and you call for the chopper. You say, I'm out too far. I can't get back. Lord, I need you to come and save me. This is the week when you hit your knees on the side of your bed and you say, give me a clean heart, O God. I, like David, have gotten too far, and I, like David, need you to get me back. This is the week that you call a friend. This is the week that you call a pastor. This is the week that you call in the chopper. Some of you need to get rooted in the principles because you're the buddy on shore trying to help, and some of you need to call a chopper because you're the one that's out too deep. This is the week to do that. And I said this last week, but look, friends, this is what the church is. We're just a bunch of people that at some point have been pulled in by the chopper. We're just a bunch of people that at some point have called for the chopper and have been brought back to the shore. But you know what else the church is? The church is also a group of people that doesn't stay on the shore. We're a group of people that as soon as we catch our breath, as soon as we gather ourselves, as soon as we're on solid ground, we tether ourselves back up to the chopper and we go back out and we help to pull other people out. But we can't do that if we're not tethered to the chopper ourselves. You see, here's the thing. I don't know exactly how you do this with your particular friend. I don't know how you do this with your son or your daughter, with your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. I don't know the details of how you do that. But if you stay grounded in those three principles, you know what you become? You become one link in that chain that connects your buddy to your God. And you realize, I can't save him, but maybe through me, God can. God sent Nathan to David. Who's God sending you to? You can't do it all, but you can be that link that connects your buddy to your God. In a minute, I'm going to pray for those people that are in our lives. And let me just say this. This is a good church. And if you've got a friend that's too far out, one of the best things that you can do is to invite them into this community. To help tether them to this chain. To help them to find a way. And if you've got a friend that needs help, Do what you can do. But also connect them to this church so that we can help do what we can do. Together, we can be that chain that God just might use to save them. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together. And God, I want to pray for each of those people that we thought about this morning. For our friends that we thought about, for our mothers, our fathers that we thought about, for our brothers and our sisters that we thought about, for our sons and our daughters that we thought about. But I pray for all of those people that we are connected to that are too far from the shore, that are past the buoy or that are approaching it. Lord, I pray for each of those people that their hearts and their minds will be opened up to you. Lord, that you will give those of us in this room, those of us that are online, that you will give us the wisdom and the discernment and the breadth of understanding to be able to speak truth to them, to speak it in a way that they'll be able to hear it, to be with them, to help them. Lord, show us what to do. And Lord, bring them back to you. And Lord, if it's one of us that's too far from the shore, give us the courage this week to wave our hands and to call to you and to call to others to come and to rescue us. Lord, give us the courage and the humility and the wisdom to be able to do that. God, it is an honor to be a part of your church, a group of people that are no better than anybody else, but just a group of people that got tethered to the helicopter at some point and that seek to help others to find you also. God, we love you. We're grateful for what you're doing in this world and for the unbelievable privilege that we have to be a part of it. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.